And I welcome you back once again for the Parish of the Patriots 371st episode. Glad you could join us once again this week. We've got, of course, a lot of things to discuss. I plan to get into the Christian-specific stuff a lot sooner this week. Got a lot of material want to get into specifically in that this week. And as always, if you get something out of the show and you want to do so, you want to put something in the plate, don't be shy to pay those tithes. It is always appreciated. Got the P.O. box there. That's the only way to do it. Drop it in the P.O. box. Put a stamp on an envelope. It is appreciated. With that having been said, once again, we got nothing. The plate came up bare this week, but that's okay. We're going to keep on. We will keep on keeping on. I am recording this show on Saturday morning, and more than likely by the time this show airs, the Iran bombing campaign will probably be kicked off again. If not by the U.S., I'm pretty confident that our greatest ally is once again going to wag the dog, as it were, and get things going once again. So that's why we won't be talking about that, because, like I say, I am recording this on Saturday morning. I never know. I've got all kinds of things going on, and I can't. Otherwise, I could record the show like on Tuesday morning. And once in a great while, I do actually do that, but I generally have too many things. I never know what I'm going to be doing. So by doing it earlier like this, I open up. I can just kind of reserve that time spot. I guess is if they either way, whether they kick off reopening hostilities, whether they do it Monday or Sunday or Tuesday or whenever, because we all know they're going to do it. I'm pretty confident at any moment. I'm me personally, you know, like I was saying, I'm real busy. And one of the things I'm busy with is trying to scrape up a living out here, which is, with the economy, always an interesting thing. But that's okay. I'm confident because, you know, I figure those blessings are going to kick in any minute. And by the blessings, I mean, you know, those those charlatans, you know, the ones that surround Trump and the ones that are on TV, you know, talking about God is going to bless those that bless Israel. So, you know, I'm waiting for us to reach that point to where, so like, people start like standing up in their churches and asking, where's the blessing? You know, when they stand up there with that gibberish. God is going to bless those who bless Israel. I'm waiting for somebody to ask the question, when's it start? Because billions and billions of dollars later, and, you know, all these wars later on their behalf, we've sacrificed all of our politicians and political system to them. I mean, whew. At this point, I mean, because according to my scale, if they're correct, then we ought to be rolling in blessing right now. I've actually, one time I heard one of them, I don't remember which one it is, because they're all the same. they're all the same. You look at them and it's like, this person literally looks like some form of snake. Snack. Like a snake. And waiting on the blessing. I actually heard one of them, though, one time say something along the lines of, well, you know, if we weren't doing what we're doing for Israel, it would actually be worse. You think America's bad now? This is with God's blessing, buddy. So we got a half blessing. We should give them some more money. I've literally heard one of them, and I don't remember which one it was, and I don't remember the context, but apparently somebody asked the question, when does the blessing start? And they're like, oh, you got it all wrong. I mean, yeah, things are bad, but it'd be a lot worse. This is with God's blessing. What you got today, it would be way worse. You think it's bad now, buddy? If God, because you have to say it that way, I always think of the end of these televangelists. God removed his blessing from us, it would be really tough. For what they spent, I think already just in the past month, we could have probably a year's worth of universal health care. Just pay everybody's health care. Never mind that. It would be much worse. I said this before. When this plays out, I expect these same charlatans to go back to prosperity preaching. Maybe I've got the wrong call. Here, we got 2 weeks. Nothing in the plate. Nothing in the P.O. box. Next week, this show is going to be... I'm going to spend an entire hour doing prosperity preaching. I'm going to tell y'all that if you put money in an envelope and send it to me, God is going to give you 10 or 100 times much money back. So if you want a new house, you better take your down payment and give it to yours truly. And no, I'm not, of course. I'm making fun of them. Because that's what they were doing before. It's the same guys, different scam. I'm assuming they're just going to, without shame, go right back to their previous scam, which was their prosperity gospel. Meanwhile, the rest of us will still be sitting here waiting for that blessing. God will bless those that bless Israel. Look like you getting blessed. You got them checks. Where'd them checks come from? Them checks come from God? From God? Did Jesus write you that check? Paid for your monster mega church and your TV studio. Must have been Jesus wrote the check itself, huh? They still sell the soul out cheap. I tell you that. That's all I got to say. Sell the soul out cheap. Speaking of people being shocked that God hasn't blessed us for blessing Israel. We had this thing last, I'm recording this Saturday, so it was earlier this week, but by the time the show airs, it'll be last week. And I'm sure you saw it. Once again, our greatest ally, as a prime example for our, you know, you love these terms, our. They always like to use that term because it implies ownership, see, shared ownership. We're in this together. These sort of things. You listen to these. You look for the spells. You look for the marketing terms they like to use, and they use them all the time. Whether you want to frame it as narrative control or whatever, they use these same marketing terms. Our. It's our greatest ally. And apparently we had a slip up. Our greatest ally, one of their IDF soldiers, forgot all about our Judeo-Christian values. And they filmed themselves smashing a Jesus statue in Lebanon with a sledgehammer. And they were so proud of it. They videoed themselves doing this and posted it on social media. The only thing surprising to me about this was the level of surprise. Well, actually, that wasn't even surprising, but it was worth note. Not that an IDF soldier was taking glee in smashing a statue of Jesus, but that, you know, people were shocked by this. Not me, probably not you. You know, another big hit for the public relations campaign for our greatest ally. Regular, I try not to use the term normies, but, you know, your average run-of-the-mill clueless American. They saw this and they were outraged and shocked. And I'm like, you know, it just reminds me once again, they have no clue what these people, how these people feel about Jesus. You know, someone tell them. I've told them, but it just seems to go over their heads. You know, ask them what the Talmud says about Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, the Israeli government had to jump up and run and try to run some interference, you know, some public relations damage control, as it were. Because I mean, they're already losing the PR war, so it's laughable. These Lego videos, these AI Lego videos that Iran is putting out with, you know, they're just like six, I would say roughly with my calculations, 6 million times more effective than these stale the stale Israeli propaganda. So kudos there. But no, they're trying to run interference, you know, and all this is unprofessional. This is this is not our values, but we know it is. And just the fact that people were shocked by this. And, you know, these are the same, you know, the same. This was not the level that the IDF, you know, our professionalism. This is, I would remind you, the same IDF that on video beat a Palestinian prisoner and sodomized them on video. Oh, and the follow-up was to cover for the IDF soldiers. You know, they will sit there and video sodomizing a prisoner. I don't know why you're shocked that they smash a Jesus statue with a sledgehammer. But hey, don't worry. We're probably by the time this show is airing, there will be the U.S. will be bombing once again on behalf of this wonderful, wonderful ally of ours. It's really an amazing thing because they're literally they've done such a good job of deceiving people. Like I say, when you see past the marketing that has been in place, propaganda, narrative control that's been in place for generations, honestly. And like I say, you and I, we saw the pictures or the video of this IDF soldier smashing a statue. We weren't surprised about that at all. Wasn't even, you know, I wasn't. I'm not shocked, you know. But a lot of people are. Because what makes us unique is finally, like, the mask is off. You know, they're showing the entire world who they are. They've been doing it for a while, but people have just chosen not to see it. When you look at what they've done to Gaza, you know, it's just reducing it to rubble, just indiscriminate bombing. Whenever they go, you know, they always say, you know, oh, you know, we're re-engaging Hezbollah. Only they don't ever seem to be really re-engaging Hezbollah. They just fly over and drop bombs on apartment buildings. They've been showing us who they are for a little while. But now it's so brazen that they're having a hard, you know, they're going to have to hire some more preachers to go out and say that God's going to bless us any minute now for supporting these people. I saw a clip the other day. And Mark Levin was doing a thing on Fox News talking about essentially, and it was a short clip, you know, and, it, you know, I obviously I didn't get all the context because I don't sit around and watch Mark Levin on Fox News, just as I'm sure Mark Levin doesn't sit around and listen to this show, to be fair. But I did see this clip, and it was like Mark Levin giving a whole thing, like a lecture to Christian people about how basically Jesus would support Israel. And it's A-okay to go slaughtering civilians because that's, in, you know, on behalf of Israel. Because, you know, that's what Jesus would want. And I have to give credit to Mark Levin because he actually managed to say Jesus without a visible look of disgust on his face. And that's rare. Very seldom do you ever see one of these guys, if they have to say the name Jesus. I saw a rabbi giving a speech somewhere, and he wouldn't even say the name. He would say J or JC or something, but he couldn't even get the name out of his mouth. So kudos, because I'm sure it took some practice. To be able to actually say Jesus and like freeze his face so there would not be a look of disgust on his face by having to utter the name. He probably, like, they probably had to cut while he spit after every time he had to say the name. And no, I'm not joking. They probably did have to do that. It would be funny if they'd, like, if some source came up and said, yeah, when we filmed that, we kept having to cut because every time he would say Jesus, he would spit. And you know, you know, I mean, that's them. I mean, that's just, that's You know what they teach, what they believe, and their disdain for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you just know it. I mean, it's not even something to be resentful about necessarily, you know. But, you know what the truth is. What's ridiculous is these so-called Christian leaders and pastors that stand up there and cashing their checks. I mean, I'm sorry, you're not on TV. You don't have a super mega church unless you're cashing checks. And them checks didn't come from Jesus. They're plain and simple. Yeah, I've had people ask me before, you know, in reference to some of these, like, these various guys. And they're like, you know, why are they so, you know, hung up on supporting Israel? And I'm like, they're rich. Where do you think the money came from? And what I find surprising is so often when I say that, I'm talking about IRL conversations I've had from time to time with people. When I point that out and people are like taken aback, like, oh, what do you mean? It's like, look, they're rich. They're standing in a stadium-sized church. You know, they're literally rich. Where do you think the money came from? In that they woke up one day, misread a few verses in the book of Genesis and said, my God, he wants us to support Israel. They're cashing checks. I mean, it's just, obviously, no, I don't have evidence for that. But I mean, I can believe my eyes. I can put two and two. I can do basic math. Math isn't one of my strong subjects, but I can do math that basic. Put two and two together. Well, let's see. This guy loves to drone on and on about how we need to support Israel. And he's, I don't know, got a shit ton of money. A stadium-sized church, and he's on TV. Not real hard. Don't got to be Sherlock Holmes to solve this mystery. Anyway, as I said at the start of the show, I want to get in a Christian specific segment. I segregate it. I do the Christian specific segment. I do the regular part, and now I don't. I just, because like today, I want to start early. You know, I like going from one subject to the other. I hope y'all are okay with it, but that's the way I'm doing it. Because it's easier for me, and I'm enjoying it more. I have the freedom now. I can just, I don't have to fit everything into this, this deal. This is the niche it goes in. I can go from one thing and segue into another. Anyway, like I said, I did want to get into some of our Christian, narrowing down on Christian topics. Because currently, as you all regular listeners know, I recommend what I do is I will concurrently have a book in the Old Testament and a book in the New Testament that I study concurrently. I'm reading and contemplating simultaneously as I go along. And I hear people basically discard the Old Testament. And as Christians, we don't go by the Old Testament as if it's irrelevant, but it is very relevant. But we're not doing Old Testament today. My New Testament that I've been studying is the Gospel of John. I'm currently in the Gospel of John in my New Testament. And there was some stuff I thought would be interesting to get into today and to really take some time and look at and discuss. We're going to be jumping around in the book of John. We can do that to make our point here. So, right off, we're going to look at John, and we're going to look in chapter 1. I think we'll pick up on verse 44. Jesus is going around, and he's starting to pick his dudes, his core followers, his disciples. And, we'll pick up at verse 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. So he takes him to go see Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, it says rabbi here, but earlier it makes the point in parentheses to say that is to be translated as master or teacher. So I'm going to say teacher because I'm not going to say rabbi. Teacher, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So this is an interesting thing. He says to Nathanael, I saw you before Philip even got to you sitting under the fig tree, which obviously he was. He didn't say I was never sitting under a fig tree. You crazy. So obviously he was, and he was amazed at this. Now, why did I pick this for starters? This tells us a very interesting thing about Jesus. Jesus is here in physical form, in the form of man. So he's in the temporal realm here in the creation. But how did he see Nathanael? Well, because this tells us, because you know, God, the kingdom of God, the spiritual exists outside of time. Time is, you know, I've said it before, I don't need to beat the point to death. If you're a brand new listener, you just have to go back. But, you know, this realm we live in, the world, this earth, whatever you want to call it, you know, the thing that binds us here is time. This defines this realm that we live in. Time is the definition. You know, it's what holds everything together. What holds us here is time. Once you leave this world, you release, you know, this body is what binds us to the temporal realm. Jesus is in the temporal realm. He's walking around. He's talking to his dudes, picking them out. And yet somehow he saw Nathanael. He wasn't there. Time is directly related to what? Distance, space, not space, the final frontier, not that gibberish. I mean, space is in distance from here to the yonder. Is it far from me to you? It depends. How do we decide if it's far? By how much time it takes to get from where I am to where you are. If you're right across the room, you're close. Why? Because it doesn't take very long to get to you. If you're in Finland listening to this show, we're a long way apart because it would take me a long time to get from where I'm at now to see you in Finland. See? Time. Distance. What I want to say is what this tells us. Jesus seeing Nathanael under the fig tree. Because people go through that. I have gone through it. You know? Reading this before. And you just say, well, Jesus was the Son of God. You know, he was basically of the word. He was of God. So, of course, he's omnipotent. But it's to miss the point. How did he see him? Well, this tells us that Jesus, while in the temporal realm, still maintained his, for lack of a better term, spiritual eye, spiritual perspective. In other words, he had to be able to see outside of time. This is important. Bear with me. This is interesting. This is what I say. You should not rush through when you're trying to read your Bible and study your Bible. Don't be in a hurry. You got all the time in the world. Take your time and focus on these things. He maintained his spiritual view. In other words, he was in the temporal, so he was seeing things in time like everybody else, like his guys around him. One of these unique things is he also maintained his viewpoint from outside of time. That's how he could see Nathanael under the fig tree. He could see him but they were far apart. They were nowhere near each other. There's no way he could physically see them with his eyes. You see them because he also had his view where time, where he can see things outside of time. I believe this is what it tells you. You can sit here and say, GPD, you're on a bunch of gibberish here, and that's fine. This is just, you get my opinions and my perspectives. If they mean something to you, great. If you think I'm full of it, you can move on. I don't care. I strive to share what the things I see and the way I perceive them and hope that it means you get something out of it. That's my goal here. Not to convince you, change your mind or anything else. He could see outside of time. Why is this such a big deal? Why did this really strike me? Because that means he could see everything. In other words, let's put a pin in that for now. We're going to jump here. Let's see here where we're going to jump to. Let's jump to chapter 2. And I think we'll do verse 23 to the end. It's just a couple verses here. We're fast forwarding. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So he's doing these miracles. He's got a bunch of them. They're believing in his name. And he didn't even buy into the hype, man. He was just like, whatever. Again, because it says he knew it was in man. So in other words, he already knew. You imagine you got all this big crowd of people and you've been doing these miracles, and man, they're up here going, oh my gosh, this is, woo, the Christ is here, the Messiah is here, we got all, oh, this is an amazing thing. And because Jesus maintained his spiritual perspective, he could look and know how many of these were present later on, yelling, crucify him. Because he knew what was in a man. You can get caught up in the hype. Everybody's like, oh, wow, you're really taking off now. You're hitting the big time. This also calls for humility for all of us. We learn from him. We emulate him as much as we can. We'll get caught up in your own hype. It's fine when people, you people around you start telling you how great you are, at your job or whatever. People are singing you pray, oh man, you the dude, man. don't let that go to your head. Because at the drop of the hat, same people at your workplace or whatever be yelling, crucify him, throw him under the bus, let's blame him. That's learn from Jesus. We'll get caught up in your own hype, because people, they will throw you under the bus and take pleasure in doing it. That's why people love gossip. They hear something, there's a big story going around a head football coach here in America for the New England Patriots. He's been banging some sports journalist thing. And all over, oh my gosh, it's a scandal. And I'm like, who gives a shit? Why do people care about this? What is the scandal exactly? But it's she was married, blah, blah, blah. But it's none of my business. But see, people love that shit. They do. They love it. That's why they love any kind of sex scandal, because that's what people eat that shit up. You can make something up. If you decided to go around, don't do it. But if you decided to go around and say, make up a story about someone, you know, at your job. You know, don't, again, I'm not telling you this. We're doing this as a thought experiment. Have some morality. Don't do that. And I don't think y'all would. But if you were, and just as a thought experiment, if you said, oh, hey, your coworker and the secretary up front, you know, I don't know, they're stealing money out of petty cash. You know, that might raise a few eyebrows. You know, is that what? How does she have access? Are you sure? How do you know? You know, I mean, people perk up. They listen because they love to hear something negative about somebody. But if you said your coworker and the secretary up front are banging each other, even though no one's ever even seen them talking to one another, people latch onto that. Man, they love that shit. They just gobble it up. And it don't even matter what kind of crap they're doing. Yeah. You always want to be careful when you're tempted to jump on the bandwagon of dogging someone out when they're in a crisis, you know, when it's their turn in the hot seat. You always want to stop and remember, you know, what kind of shit you done. Straight up. No, I mean that, you know. People just lapping it up. Oh my gosh, this head coach and this woman reporter. They're having, look, they got secret photos. They're all over each other. That is literally none of my business. Well, I I'm not trying to like posture as highly, you know, just see how moral I am. It has nothing to do with that. I mean, like literally, I don't give a shit. I don't know these people. They don't know me. This affects my life. Absolutely not at all. Why would I want to sit here and go back? Oh, let's repost this. I hate social media. Let's repost and spread this. So juicy gossip. And we wonder why the Bible warns against gossiping. You know, people jump on that. Boy, they get all over that. Anyway, Jesus didn't get caught up in his own hype. Because, again, he knew. We're gonna come back around to that. Let's see, because I think I have one more that I wanted to read here. Let's go to, we're still in John. We're going to jump forward to chapter 6. And we're going to pick up at verse 67 to the end of the chapter, which is just a few verses here. We've had one of those spots where Jesus is telling people stuff they don't understand, they don't like hearing. He's talking about eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood, which is interesting of itself because this is a reflection. He repeated that at the Last Supper, you know, when he basically did the first communion. You know, he broke the bread, eat this in remembrance of me. This is my flesh. Pours up the wine, drink this in my blood. Well, he gives an early version of this to the crowd, and they just like this. He's talking, of course, spiritual. He points this out later to his disciples. I'm skipping all of that because it's not necessarily relevant to the point. But they're hung up on cannibalism. In their minds, he's saying, you've got to be a cannibal and eat me. You know, that makes no sense on its face. And instead of saying, hey, we don't understand this, could you explain it to us? They start arguing with him. This is a hard teaching. He's telling us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So they don't get it. And Jesus points out they don't get it because they don't have spiritual ears to hear. He says, and again, I could read the exact verse, but he basically, it's only for those who the Father has given it to him. In other words, you got to have the spiritual ears and eyes. And ain't got it. He knew when he said it. Again, this sets Jesus apart from one of these charlatans like you have around here. You know? One of these mega church guys is not going to stand up there and tell the congregation something they don't want to hear because then they will leave. And it is not so much so they'll donate money, which they do that. That's important to them too. but they already getting them checks. It's just that if they tell them stuff they don't want to hear and they all leave, they might not get their checks. You know, you're not going to get them big checks to stand up there and say, God will bless those who bless Israel, when you got like five people out here. You ain't even getting the $7,000 per social media post check, you know, much less the checks they used to get now. So they're not going to tell people stuff they don't want to hear. See, Jesus, he knew when he said this, they weren't going to get it. He did it all. He did it intentionally. You know, he didn't misspeak. And they all get up and leave. And some, he had a more, you know, you have your inner circle and then you got the next layer. And now then you got the crowd. Well, basically the next layer left too. He's back down to his core dudes. And he knew when he said it. Again, remember what we're talking about. He maintained his spiritual perspective. In other words, he could also see outside of time. So before he ever said that, he knew what they were going to, they were all going to leave. Notice something else. What he didn't do, when they all got offended and murmured amongst themselves, this is from the, you know, the crowd, they're basically out right away. Then you got your next layer, you know, not his inner circle of the 12 dudes, but the next circle out there, you know, that had kind of bunched up around him. They all start murmuring and then they all start drifting off too. And like, man, now this guy off the rails, he's talking about eating flesh and drinking his blood and we out, man. We can't even with you. We was up with you while you was doing miracles and stuff, but now you're talking about eating your meat and drinking blood and all kinds of crazy stuff. We out of here. You notice one thing. Whether it's a crowd or the next layer of circle around him, you know what Jesus knows what Jesus did not do. He did not go chasing them down and trying to explain it to them. You know? He knows they misunderstood. You know, he understands. He's not stupid. He understands they didn't have it in them spiritually. I mean, how else would they stand there after seeing miracles, stand there and start having a murmuring discussion about now he's talking about being a cannibal. Instead of just raising their hand and being like, teacher, help us to understand. What are you talking about? He knew. He said it anyway, and he did not go chasing them down. Wait, come back. Let me explain. You don't understand. I'm trying to. He could have done that, but he didn't. He just let them all leave. Just, it's time to cull them out a little bit.
Now, I don't even remember where we were. We're in chapter 6. I'm going to back up. I think I said 66. I don't know. What does it do? Verse 65. And he said, this is Jesus. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. In other words, they're going to have a spiritual wherewithal. They're not going to get it. They got to be tuned in spiritually. Now, I want to finish this out because this is what I want to get to. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And again, he doesn't chase them down and explain to them, wait, come back. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, and this is what I wanted to get to. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? Because he did. He handpicked his 12. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This is, have I not picked you? I picked you 12, and one of you's a devil. You know, one of you's going to be the betrayer. Again, this goes back to what we started with. He maintains his perspective outside of time. So in other words, the entire time Jesus, when you go through the gospel and you're reading, you know, from the beginning moving forward as Jesus goes about doing his thing up to the crucifixion, when you're in the early parts and he's going along, like here, he's picking his disciples. He's just getting started on this project. He can literally see how this ends outside of time, like literally outside of time, knows exactly how it's going to end. Have you ever stopped and just like literally tried to put yourself in that position of being crucified? I can't imagine it. You know, I can try, but it's beyond me. You know, it's an extreme form of being tortured to death. Imagine being back here years before and literally being able to see it play out. Know exactly, because again, he still had the perspective outside of time. So he could literally see how it was going to play out. Like literally see it happening. And still moving forward, knowing how this was, what was waiting at the end. Now, what we just read here is interesting. Yeah, he points out, have I not picked you 12, my 12 dudes? And one of you is a devil. One of you is going to be the betrayer. So what he's saying here is, I picked you 12, including this guy. When he picked Judas, again, as a spiritual outside of time perspective, he knows what Judas is going to do. Not just like, you know, he has a hunch. Not he has a feeling. Not, you know, hey, this guy, he's going to stab you in the back at some point. No, he literally could see him taking the silver, betraying him, handing him over. Because he could see these things outside of time. And he picked him anyway. What Jesus was foretelling his disciples for when the time comes, because you know, what would people say? You know, he picked his 12 disciples, one of them betrayed him. What would people automatically say? He screwed up when he picked that guy, didn't he? Thought he was the Son of God. And yet he picked a betrayer. Huh. He got tricked. Got fooled. Picked the wrong guy. What Jesus is pointing out here is for later consumption. So they understand that he picked Judas for a reason. He didn't look at this guy and go, whoa, he's going to betray me. Better not pick him. No, he picked him knowing that was his role, to be the betrayer. I picked you 12. And one of you is a devil. One of you is going to be a betrayer. He knew when he picked him because he could see it. He still maintained his spiritual perspective as well. Well, he could look at things outside of time. He could look at a man and see outside of time. That's how he could see Nathaniel under the fig tree. And he wound up picking up Judas as one of his guys. He looked at him. He knew this was the guy to play out that role. Now, as we read here, he talked about nobody comes unto the Father unless, you know, it's given unto them. And you read about, you know, well, we're talking about what we're discussing here. And this is where the Calvinists and the dispensationalists, they go off the rails and try to, you know, basically, no, God made all these people do these things. You know, that is preordained. This is the next thing I want to get into. There's a difference between being able to see what people are going to choose to do and taking away their free will. I am absolutely 100%, you know, because a lot of stuff I may not be 100% sure on. I'm pretty sure. One of the few things I'm quite sure on is that one of God's fundamental rules and laws is he does not interfere with the free will of man. You have your free will. Now, he can see outside of time what you're going to choose. But you can choose. It's still your choice. There is a difference. The idea that, oh, well, see, no one can come unto God unless, you know, unto Jesus unless the Father says so. See, so you're already picked. You're picked beforehand whether you're even going to be saved. God's either going to save you. He's already decided before you were born you're going to be saved, or he decided, you're going to be born and you're going to go to hell. No, he sees, because he's outside of time, he already knows what you're going to choose to do, but it's still your choice. You still have the power. Again, there's a difference between seeing what they're going to do and choosing what they're going to do for them, pre-programming the outcome. Remember Peter's miraculous escape later on from prison. You know, why didn't God just have Herod change his mind and decide to let him loose? He could have overwritten his free will, but he did not. He had to send an angel to bust him out. Why? Because everybody's free will acting, you know, of their free will. All roads, all possible timelines, if you were, ended in Peter being executed. And God couldn't have that for his will to be fulfilled at that time. So he intervened directly, not in anybody's free will. Literally sent an angel to bust him out of prison. Again, if you don't have, if he takes your free will, he could have just had, you know, had the authorities decide to cut him loose, give him a warning, maybe even believe. He just changed their minds. Jesus picked Judas. When he picked him, he could see, literally see, step outside of the box and see how it's all going to play out. But Judas remained with his free will. Let's think about this. We know later on, at some point, Jesus sends out the 12. You know, give them like a trial run of what they've got to do after he's gone. It was. It was a trial run of how they're going to go spread the gospel. He sends out the 12, tells them, don't take any money, don't take any extra food. You know, you know the routine. Judas was among the 12. So the disciples went out, they spread out, went to different places. I'm assuming they broke up into groups. I don't know if they went as a group or if they just spread out. Like two guys went over here, two guys went over there. You know, I could look back and reread that and see if it says. I don't think it does, but it doesn't matter. What does matter for the point of our discussion today is Judas was among the 12. So it says the disciples went out and were able to do miracles and heal in the name of Jesus and cast out spirits in the name of Jesus. Disciples, it doesn't name which ones could and which ones couldn't. So that tells us that Judas too was out there doing this. See, I probably among Christian believers, I kind of have a minority view. I am more sympathetic to Judas than most average Christians. They just demonize the guy. You know, he's just a bad guy. He's the betrayer. And that's true. But a lot of times when you make a caricature, when you just put a label on somebody, it's to make yourself feel better. What do I mean by that? You hang the bad guy label on Judas, you know, like a TV, like a movie villain, you know, and this poorly written, horrible Hollywood slop that they put out in movies and TV shows, you know, the evil bad guy just does evil bad guy things. A lot of the times they don't even bother giving you any kind of reason of why he does. Hey, why? Okay, well, what's his agenda? I mean, there has to be something motivating this guy to be an evil villain. No, he's just evil. It doesn't make any sense. And people are good with that. You know, they hang the movie villain title on Judas. And the reason they do that, they just, well, he's evil. He's evil from the get-go. It's a bad seed. Because if you do that, you can't see yourself in him. Ouch, huh? I'll say that again. The reason people like to offhand just put Judas into a, you know, movie villain role is that way you don't see yourself in Judas, because there's little Judas in all of us, ain't they? Judas, see, when Jesus says this right here, we just read, you know, one of you is a devil. They were all sitting around going, what's he talking about? And I'm sure Judas was like, I don't know. Judas went out when he sent out the 12, and he was part of spreading the word. Now, we know as it goes along, he started getting, you start getting some hints that he was starting to fall away. You know, he's starting to help himself to the money bag and starting to complain about some of the stuff Jesus was doing. Why has he got this woman letting her just pour this expensive oil on him, this perfume on him? That could have been sold. We could have gave money to the poor. Mostly he wanted money in the bag because he was taking a little cup for himself. I'm sure the first time he did that, it was just a little extra. Nobody's going to miss it. And I could have a steak in town. Didn't seem like a big deal. But then it started growing. Got to watch it. Gets in a little bit and starts growing. We know how it winds up. He justifies and talks himself into this. He takes the silver, betrays Jesus. And then he realizes what he's done. He even tried to get, look, he even gave the silver back. You know, he couldn't undo it though. It was too late. He had already made that decision, but he regretted it. This is why I say, I think Christians make a mistake when they just make a cartoon villain out of Judas. You know, how many people read about Judas? You know, when they read in the Gospels, they hear about Judas and they're just like, "But I would never do that. What a sorry POS." That's comforting because you don't see Judas in yourself. You know. He started to, you know, started taking a little money out of the bag and then, you know, started and it just kept growing. Like a cancer, the tumor kept growing until the betrayal. But after the betrayal, he realized what he did. He was sorry, you know? I don't know about you, but really, every one of us, you have made a decision. Realized after you made the decision that it was a mistake and been sorry for it. Every damn one of us. You know, forgive us, Lord. And the Lord is merciful to us and forgives. But you can't undo what you've done. I mean, the decision, you know, I mean, the decision's made. You come dragging in at 6 a.m. with another woman's lipstick all over you and your clothes all disheveled. I almost added a vulgar part, but you get my point. And your wife meets you at the door. She knows what you've been doing. You may be sorry. You may be like, man, I had too much to drink at the company party and one thing led to another and I'm sorry, baby. And she may forgive you, but you can't undo what you did. As sorry as you may be, as apologetic as you may be, you can't undo it. Judas, he was sorry. He gave the money back. You know, in a desperate attempt to somehow undo what he had done. Apparently he had convinced, this is reading between the lines, but he had convinced himself when he betrayed Jesus that they weren't actually going to kill him. Maybe just, you know, Put a little fear in him, and he probably convinced himself Jesus was losing the plot a little bit and needed to get back to the fundamentals. And this is just the routine we all go through when we're making a mistake, trying to convince ourselves that we're not making the mistake that deep down inside we know we're making. But when he realized where this was going, he tried to give the money back. But there was no, again, there was no one doing it. And they... The Jews told him straight up, you took the money, dude. You know, why are you here trying to give it back, asking us to change our mind? Look, we had a deal. You took the money. You know, we ain't undoing the deal. But we are sorry. The point here, getting back on point, Jesus knew exactly. But understand this, that Judas had the freedom, the free will to make his decisions all along. God didn't make him. When Jesus chose him, it wasn't preordained in the sense that Judas didn't have a say in the matter. He was just pre-programmed to do what he did. Because then he's not guilty. It's preordained in that the Lord, being able to see things outside of time, could see what he was going to choose to do. But the choice was still here. He could have... He could have thwarted the whole deal if he would have decided all of, you know, at some point in time, I'm not going to do this. You know, it's preordained because Jesus could see what he was going to decide to do, but he wasn't making the decision. It wasn't pre-programmed into him. He could just see outside of the box and knew that these were the decisions Judas was ultimately going to make. And he didn't interfere. He let him make the decision. And Jesus says this line here that we just read a while ago. One of you, I picked all 12 of you for a purpose. Peter is the rock. The church is going to start from primarily as the foundation from Peter. But Judas had a role too. Jesus said, I picked all 12 of you. He picked Judas for his own purpose because he knew. He could look outside of time and knew what decisions this guy was ultimately going to make. I think it's just worth appreciating that from early on, Jesus could see, literally see how it was all going to turn out. And he went forward anyway. I couldn't do it. I wouldn't be able to. And sometimes in our faith, we wish, you know, like you read in the Bible, like the Old Testament, you know, when the prophets would have a vision and you get jealous, you know, you think, man, I'd like to go to bed tonight and like hear the angel of the Lord, Dan, awake and rise. What is it? I must show you a vision of things to come. Jealous, I'd be like, man, I'd like to see that. I think we ought to be a lot more grateful we don't have that. Because what if the angel, if that happened, what if the angel was going to show you something you really didn't want to see? What if the angel said, well, you're going to have to go do this, this, and this, and you know what's waiting for you at the end of that? You're going to be tortured to death. Congratulations. I ain't going to make myself out like I'm Jesus or something. I'm going to wake up and be like, maybe I better do something different. I don't want to be tortured to death. See, God is merciful. Maybe he's merciful by not giving you a preview. You know, we all hear that and be like, man, it'd be cool if God gave me a preview. Maybe you ought to be grateful he don't. Maybe you don't want a preview. Because if you had a preview, you might make some different decisions and not do ultimately what you need to do, what the Lord intends for you to do, because so by our very nature, we're going to try to skip those unpleasant things. You shake your head and say, no, I'll do it anyway. That's the mistake Peter made when he told Jesus, I'll go with you even to death. And Jesus was like, dude, by the time the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny who I am 3 times, man. You ain't even ready for that. You think you are, but you're not, as the rest of us. You can sit here and say, oh, I go be tortured to death for the name of Jesus. And don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of yourself, son. No guarantee. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. This all ends with you being tortured to death. If I know that, I may just decide to do something else because I'm not real big on that idea. Jesus knew the entire time how this was going to end, and he did it anyway. Every step, every time, every miracle he performed. All those people we read about earlier, and they all believed on his name. He could look at them and see faces, and at the same time, he could see those same faces screaming, crucify him. He didn't get bitter, wasn't resentful, but he didn't pay them no mind. They all like, oh, master, master, you the greatest thing. And he's just sitting there like, he can look at this guy and see the same guy with his spiritual outside of time view, screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Again, ain't none of us Jesus, because I'd be like, get the hell away from me. You know, I'm going to be bitter. If I can see that, I'm going to be bitter. I'm like, yeah, you talking all kinds of shit right now. You're going to be yelling for me to be tortured to death. He could see it the entire time. Could you do it? I couldn't. I'm going to tell you right now, I couldn't. You know, I love the Lord. I do seek the truth and do the things of the Lord. I praise God that I don't get a sneak preview of things like that because it would be difficult. Be glad. But no, anyway, I'm getting tangent there and we need to wrap it up. I think it's an amazing thing and something we ought to consider when you read everything Jesus does, when you read the Gospels and understand that the entire time he knew he could see it, like literally see it outside of time. He maintained that outside of time perspective. You remember we talked, I think it was last week, when he healed the crippled guy that had been at the pool, and then he runs into him later and says, quit sinning. See, he had that perspective. He could look at the guy and with a vision outside of time, he knew what the guy had been doing. And of course, the guy who ran and tattled on Jesus, how dare you tell me what to do? That whole time, he knew how this was going to turn out. He did it anyway. It's something to appreciate. You know, again, to appreciate what all. Imagine waking up every day and going and doing what you're supposed to do, knowing, literally being able to see how it's going to turn out. I think it's something to appreciate and just something to bear in mind. We got to wrap up on that note. I hope you enjoyed the show. Always enjoy sitting down and having these visits. I hope you enjoy the rest of your week. And as always, I hope we'll see you back here next week for the Parish of the Patriots.